Good morning. Thank you, team. I thought I was at Brooklyn Tabernacle. I don't think we need to even have a service. I've said this before. When you have praise and worship that brings you before the throne of God, you bring honor, glory, and worth to the only name, amen? The only name that is worthy to receive that. I think God is pleased, Ken. I think he's asking us to pour out our hearts in thankfulness. He's asking us to pour out our hearts in praise and adoration. He wants us to put his name foremost in our life. That's a challenge, isn't it? I don't know if you live where I live, but every day I get up, I have to remind myself of who I am and who I belong to. My father was I was telling Bill earlier, my father would often call me with really obvious statements. Bill was doing that while I was on vacation last week. He told me when to turn over so I wouldn't get sunburned. But my father would phone up and he would say something like this, remember who you belong to. Isn't that great? But I need to be reminded every day that my witness as a person that's been changed needs to be clear. It needs to go out with power and it needs to be the feelings of my heart and my soul. Have you been enjoying the study in John? Amen. Who is this Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. Right from the beginning of time, before time ever was, the uncreated being of the Godhead was there present in the heavens. Don't you just love a clear, honest witness testimony? I've been involved for the last 2.5 years in an Ontario Labor Relations case. And let me tell you, I've heard a lot of unclear, unhonest testimony. And it's interesting how the recall of past gets obscured by your own imagination. What you think you said, what you might have wished you said, what you hope the guy that's presiding wants you to say. But in fact, the testimony that's clear from the book of John is the accurate evidence about a person, the person of Jesus Christ, who he was and who he continues to be. The Apostle John, writing in the gospel, goes on and gives us his full eyewitness account. John 1 and 14, some of the verses that we haven't read between our studies. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's the glory of Jesus Christ. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John 1, verse 16 and 17. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace, or I like the rendering, grace just piled upon grace. And I can see some heads going up and down this morning. Those of us sitting in the audience can attest to the grace that God has provided and given to us. And in my life, it's been grace piled upon grace, piled upon grace. Undeserving by me, but given freely by the grace giver. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through the awesome person of Jesus Christ. Later on, the Apostle John would write in his first epistle, the first book of John. He would write this in verses 1 and 2 of 1 John. Here's the eyewitness account of the person of Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. I love that. I wish I was there. Have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here's a guy that handled the Word. He helped them over the boulders. Maybe Jesus helped him over the roadway. They touched, they saw, they handled the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen And we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Who is this Jesus? The Apostle John was an amazing eyewitness who had an amazing testimony of who Jesus was and who Jesus continues to be. Now in this book of John, the first chapter, he's going to introduce other witnesses of this same Jesus, very credible people. We learn from our first study that John will declare to us seven signs and seven sayings, as well as seven saints. You remember that from our first study. In fact, the entire gospel of John is one witness after another testifying as to who Jesus is. John introduces Jesus' mother at the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee, chapter 2. She becomes a witness of who Jesus is. In chapter 3 of John, he introduces Nicodemus. Nicodemus was that man that went to Jesus at night and heard those most infamous words that all of us in this room, I think, could repeat. You must be born again. Those words ring true to us this morning. Nicodemus shows up later at the crucifixion. Nicodemus is a witness. The woman at the well in chapter 4, oh, she's an amazing witness. The encounter at high noon is better than any Western movie I've ever seen. High noon, and it wasn't the OK Corral. It was a well in Samaria. And this woman comes to her, comes to draw water and meets Jesus there, Samaritan woman, excuse me, in this well, and comes to draw water and meets Jesus. And Jesus witnesses to her about his glory and his honor and the fact that he could give her water that was going to spring up into everlasting life. And she runs into the city, and this is what she says. Come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. I don't know that I want to meet that guy. But we all know that he knows exactly everything that we've done. Come and see a man that has told me everything I ever done. Could this be the Christ? Throughout the whole Gospel of John, John brings up one witness after another, reinforcing his main theme. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God. The reason that he writes this book, and we've reviewed this already, and we're going to review it again this morning. John chapter 20 and verse 31, what's it say? But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that, let's finish this together, believing you might have life in his name. That's what he came for. That's what John declares, this eyewitness account, that we might come out of darkness into a wonderful light, that we might come out of death into life, that we might be changed from a crooked path to a path that was straight. We might have life in his name. In our text this morning, John's going to introduce his first string witness, a man by the name of John the Baptist. We're going to read together in John chapter 1, verses 19 to 34. It'll be on the screen here. If you'd like to read along, this is the New King James Version, but if you have your Bibles, please turn to it. Like James MacDonald says, he likes to hear the paper fluttering. I know you can't do that with electronic Bibles, but maybe just make the noise with your lips. John 1, 19 to 34. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And when they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those, I'll just make sure I haven't missed a slide here. Prophet Isaiah said. 24, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. I love this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And Jesus bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Amen. Wow. What a setting it was that day when he saw Jesus coming. When John the Baptist had that revelation finally of the person of Jesus Christ, the one who he had been preaching about, the one who was come to be the Messiah, the one who would save us from our sins. This morning, I would like to look at three characteristics of being an effective witness, as outlined in our text this morning. I would like to make application to us as listeners for each one of those characteristics. First of all, an effective witness has a clear understanding of who they are. There had been 400 years of divine silence to the nation of Israel. Malachi's words, written in Malachi 4, rang out as the last message of condemnation to the nation of Israel, God's people who had refused to give God his due honor. They had continually rejected his love and his faithfulness. Does that sound familiar at all? A nation that says, God, I don't have time for you. A nation who had a history of seeing God come in signs and wonders and miraculous ways, has seen them bring them out of captivity, had seen them brought under, that were under foes, had been brought victory by the word of his power, and yet they had no time for his faithfulness. They had no time for him as a person. They had no time for the honor. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 made promise of a new prophet, a future Messiah. And in Malachi chapter 3, there was a promise of a person that would come that would prepare the way for this Messiah. Then out of the wilderness comes this man named John the Baptist. He was rugged, he was severe, and yet humble and self-effacing. I want you to check this out for yourself when you go home, but if you read Luke chapter 1 all the way to chapter 7, but specifically 1 and then the end of 7, he was a child of godly parents, Luke 1, 5, and 6. His birth was somewhat supernormal. His parents were very old, Luke chapter 1 and verse 7. He was sent, he was filled by the Spirit, Luke 1 and 15. He was the Lord's forerunner, Luke 7 and 27. He wore strange clothes and he ate strange food. Read that in Matthew chapter 3. He did not quite blend in with the culture. He was definitely not mainstream, and his message was not user-friendly. It wasn't exactly sensitive, Luke 3 and 7. And he came preaching the message of repentance for the remission of sins and baptism for those who believed. He called the leaders of the Jewish nation who had made more form than faith a bunch of vipers, a bunch of snakes. And he was very clear to say that they were on the wrong path and they needed to repent from their sins and their piousness and they needed to turn to the only true and living God. My grandfather, Pete Chiarella, if you want to say it properly, immigrated to Canada in 1912, my mother's father. Went to work in the paper mill and my grandfather was saved through Mr. Park, Louis Smale's grandfather. Gave him an Italian Bible and my grandfather saw the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, I got to tell my countrymen. And I have pictures in our family album of my grandfather. Not that I'm going to liken him to John the Baptist, but he had a sandwich board with Italian text front and back. And he used to walk down James Street, down Rome Street, back on Queen Street. And he used to do the circle. And they would throw tomatoes and zucchinis at him. And he says the same message, repentance. He wanted his countrymen to know that there was a release from the power of religion that didn't bring faith in Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know that you could be free from your sin and know it, that you could have a place in heaven and be guaranteed of it. And it was repentance because it's not what we've done, but what our Savior has done. And he walked those streets and my grandmother used to tell me a story, and he died before I was born, and I wish I would have met him. He was 4'11" by about 4'11". Thus the lack of stature. But here's a man that came, John the Baptist, back to him, that came to bear witness of the light. We read that in John chapter 1 and verse 6. Earlier in the chapter, we didn't read these verses last week. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came with a witness. He came as a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. You see, John the Baptist wasn't commissioned by the religious elite of the day. He was sent by God. And see, the religious elite, the Sanhedrin, they got nervous because there were thousands of people flocking to hear John the Baptist preach his message of repentance. And they said, well, we're going to lose a little bit of power with this guy preaching this different message, this new proclamation, this new prophetic word that came from God after years of silence. And so they sent this recon mission to come in. We read about it. They wanted to know who he was. The Pharisees were very nervous. The Sanhedrin was nervous. The priests were nervous. This guy and his newfound religion is gaining way too much momentum. Verse 19, and they asked him, are you? Who are you? Or maybe it was more like, who do you think you are? I think that was probably more like it. Who do you really? I love Ironside. He said, it was like, you think you're somebody? Tell us who you are. We kind of have that response back from our hearts sometime when we talk about God as a nation, as a culture. Who do you think you are? I love this witness. Verse 20, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. More questions in verse 21. Then are you Elijah? See, they knew the Old Testament proclamation that there would be a return of an Elijah, but not really understanding that this was prophetically prophesied about the second coming of Christ. They knew someone would come in the power of Elijah, but they didn't know who this was. Verse 21, I am not Elijah. Then who are you? Are you the prophet? In Deuteronomy chapter 18:18, a passage the Pharisees would know very well. The religious leaders knew it. It would speak about a prophet that would come. The messianic prophecy of Christ. No, I am not him. I love John. He turns all the attention away from himself, and he directs it right back to the only one that's worthy, Jesus Christ. Verse 23, John quotes this, Isaiah chapter 40. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. See, no self-exaltation. No, I am this or I am that. I'm this person because this is what I've done in the past. Everything pointed back to his Lord. John says, I'm simply the voice that directs you to the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'm just a channel by whom God can speak to you. And that's what we do up here. We're just channels. There's no new direct revelation. We're just giving what God has given to us from Scripture back to you. We are voices that cry in the wilderness. Prepare ye, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm the voice that points you to the way. You remember John chapter 14, the claims of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father, but maybe he was the voice that pointed to the way. Carry on. I have to rush through this. Verse 26, John states in humility, in fact, I'm not even worthy to perform a slave's task by unloosing the latchets off of Jesus' sandals. All attention is on Christ. You know, this morning, as effective witnesses, we need to get this straight. No glory to ourselves. No honor to us. You know, the worship group this morning were amazing, but all the honor and all the glory needs to go to Jesus. It needs to deflect off us. We got to just deflect it back to the one who is alone worthy. And that's what John was doing. What an effective witness. He turns everything around. He says, I'm not this and I'm not that. In fact, I'm nobody. I'm not even a slave. I'm just a voice that cries out, and I'm doing it because I'm crying out for my Lord. Paul the Apostle writes in Galatians chapter 4, I'm going to leave this as the last point of our first point, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Secondly, an effective witness has a clear understanding of the object of their witness. Verse 26, John states, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you don't know. But John knew who he was. John had a clear understanding of his greatness. Verse 27, it is he who coming after me is preferred before me. We read that back in verse 15 of chapter 1, the verses we didn't read last week. John bore witness of him and cried out saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. As effective witnesses for Christ, both John and each one of us need to get this truth very clear, and we need to be grounded in it. Colossians chapter 1, 15 and 16, and I didn't put this on PowerPoint, and I'm sorry I didn't, but listen carefully. Len read some of these verses last week. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 18. Listen closely, talking about the Word, Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or authorities or rulers. All things were created through him and for him. A clear view of the object of our witness. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We heard last week, who is this Jesus? Well, he's God. He was uncreated. He was from the beginning. He's eternal. He controls all things by the word of his power. And where is he right now? Acts 2, 23 and 32 makes it very clear. He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high and the power of an endless life. May we never lose the wonder and glory of the object of our witness, Jesus Christ. May we never lose the wonder that this is the one who came and now sits and will sit in that throne of authority till his enemies are put under his feet, and he's going to come back to rule this world in righteousness and in glory. Amen? Third point, and this is kind of the crux of everything. An effective witness has a clear testimony. Verse 29, I love this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Verse 31, he says, I did not know him. I didn't know that this is the one I was preaching about. But in verse 33, it talks about the dove coming down and resting on him when he was baptized a few weeks earlier by John. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, there's that amazing declaration from heaven as Jesus came out of the waters of baptism, baptized by John, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What a revelation of glory. In verse 33, John says, and we read it today, "I baptize with water, but the Christ, this one, baptizes with the Holy Spirit." Two amazing truths in these two verses, 29 and 31. Two amazing truths. Christ is the sin bearer, and Christ gives new life. John's Jewish audience would understand when they talked about a sacrificial lamb. They would understand the concept of a sacrifice for the atonement for sin. They would go back to Genesis chapter 22 to Abraham and Isaac. You remember the story when Abraham was to obey God in offering his son Isaac on the altar? And as they go up the mountain, Isaac questions his dad, "Well, we got fire, we got wood, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham, this is what he says, "My son, God will provide for himself a lamb as a burnt offering." They would understand that concept. They would understand the concept of the Passover lamb from Exodus 12. When Pharaoh was decreed to hold the people of God and the plagues were sent, and final plague was that angel of death that would come, and they were instructed to put the blood over the doorpost and lintel. And the promise of God was, "When I see the blood, I will pass over, and you will not be plagued with the same plagues as the rest." They would understand from the book of Isaiah 53, the prophetic declaration of that Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We read in Isaiah 53, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You see, Jesus was the Messiah, the Lamb of God that was promised before time, that he would come and deliver his people, but not as a mighty warrior, but as a sacrificial, substitutionary sacrifice to free us from the power of sin and to give us new life, life in his name. It's the story of the cross. It's the story of the Lamb that would come. We read that in Romans chapter 3, "For all have sinned and come short of God's glory." I've told you the illustration of the lion when my daughter and I and Nicholas went to Wonderland, and you had to be a certain size to get into that ride, and there was a lion, and poor Gabrielle was under the lion, and she cried and cried, and then Nicholas and I went on the ride, and when we came back, we cried and cried. Why do you want to go on these rides? Like, you see, there was a line in the wall, and Gabrielle was too short. And God's provided a line. It's the line of his glory, and we've fallen short because we've sinned. Well, we're helpless on our road. We're dead in trespasses and in sins. And it says in Romans 6 and 23 that the wages of sin is death. That's what we've inherited. By one man's sin, one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 and 8 says this, for when we were yet without strength. But, you see, God didn't leave us there. He didn't leave us helpless without hope. There was a substitutionary lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. John saw him coming and he declared it to the world as an effective witness. And we're declaring it this morning that this is the one who, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet maybe for a good man some would even dare to die. But listen to this. But God demonstrates his love towards us. And now we were yet sinners, we're enemies. We had no time for him. He reaches out and he touches us by his grace and by his power. Christ died for us. And those that believe in him are now new creations. He's the one that's the sin bearer. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We read this and talked about it and sang about it this morning, that he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made righteous. That his righteousness was imputed to us through faith in him because of his bloodshed. And he gives new life, that we're now baptized into one body. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We now have new life. We can actually change, not because we can change, but God's changing us from the inside out by the power of his Spirit in our life. What a testimony. What a declaration of something amazing that this world needs to know about. I don't know how many people here are rock enthusiasts, but in 1974, the rock band Grand Funk Railway, Darren was dying to do this song this morning, but we thought we'd save it for another time. We'll do it, bro. Grand Funk Railway wrote a song in 1974. Mark Farner, the front man, it was called Some Kind of Wonderful. You want me to sing it for you? I won't sing it for you. She's some kind of wonderful. Can I get a witness? That's what he says at the end. Can I get a witness? She's some kind of wonderful. Well, later on in life, Mark Farner was touched by God's power. And being the front man and owning those words, he reworked a lot of his songs, and he sings this song. My Jesus is some kind of wonderful. Can I get a witness? That would be the time when you say amen. Can I get a witness? My Jesus is some kind of wonderful. And he reworked those words, and it's an amazing song. And for those that like rock music, this place would be shaken. But he is some kind of wonderful, isn't he? That the God of heaven, the eternal one who made all things, we read it, that he's before all things. He didn't need you and he didn't need me. He's not looking for company. He's not looking for friends. He had everything he had in heaven. He had communion with the Father and with the Spirit. And there was everything that had to happen there. He looked down and he saw us and he had compassion on us as we were sheep without a shepherd. And he comes down in the person of a servant, made in the fashion as a man. He humbled himself and he becomes obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And he dies for us and he sheds his blood that I might be given new life, that I might have my sin removed from me. And he suffered and bore those sins in his own body. What an amazing story. He's some kind of wonderful. Can I get a witness? And this morning, for those that have been touched by the Spirit of God and you've had a change in your life, we got a story to tell, don't we? And I can honestly say that my witness is minuscule. My witness needs to increase. My witness needs to be clearer. It needs to be stronger. I got to be like John. He wasn't mainstream and he didn't care. He didn't have to dress with the clothes of the day. He didn't have to say what was politically correct. He said what the truth was. If you're not saved, you're lost. And there's the redemption story that's proclaimed here. And Jesus is still saying, come unto me, all you that are laboring, all you that are trying to figure out something on your own way, your own yoke. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. And that's the message we need to take out as effective witnesses. We need to understand who we are. We're nothing. We're just pieces of clay that have been saved from the trash. We're just pieces that were on the floor that God in his grace picked us up and he's molding us. That's all we are. We're sinners saved by grace. And for those that aren't, those that haven't put their trust in Jesus, you need to do this today because the Lord Jesus needs more witnesses out there. Look over the fields and they're white, ready for harvest. Where are the harvesters? Where are the ones that are going to go out? How will they hear if there isn't a preacher? We're the ones that proclaim that message in clarity. We understand who we are. We have an object of the greatness of the one we speak about. And we have a clear testimony because it's God's word. It's a story of redemption that's clear and it's plain. And as John said, I've written this book that you might believe in, and believing you might have life in his name. New life, guys. Do you want to live the old life? What is the old life? It's a piece of junk. It's nothing. What do we have? We got people that are sick and that are in tremendous medical trauma. If this is what life is, we got nothing. We've got a life after life that God has promised. A home that he's prepared for us. And he says, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare this home and I'm coming back to receive you to myself. Not global salvation, not universal redemption. Those that have put their faith and trust in him. I'm coming back to receive you, individual, spirit-filled believers, that where I am, there you may be also. I trust this morning that if you're not a witness, you'll become a witness. For those of us that are witnesses, we need to tune our witness voice. We need to be that voice that cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. We need to be a conduit for the one who has that life-giving message, Jesus Christ. I'm going to close in prayer. The team is going to come up and they're going to sing a closing song. Let's just bow our heads, and as we think through this, may we ask that the Lord will direct our hearts daily to him and to his work and to his mission. Go out in all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For those that don't know Jesus, that you'll ponder the fact that he's come to be the Savior for sinners, and that without him we're dead. And with him we're made alive. And in the future days he's going to show the exceeding riches of his greatness and his glory because of Christ. And he's made a home for us, for those that believe. And he's given us new life that we might be new creations. Lord, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for the wonder of who you are. We thank you that from time and before time you were. And that you are eternal and you are everlasting. Lord, we thank you that you've seen fit to minister to us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming in, the treasure of heaven, being the sacrificial lamb to bear our sins in your body. Lord, we just pray again for each one in the audience. As we contemplate our own faith journey, if we're not yours, Lord, that we will not leave this room until we become a witness. And for those that are, that we can be more of an effective witness, that we can go out and tell this lost world, this lost province, this lost country, this lost city about Jesus and his wonderful grace. We bow in your presence, giving you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our amazing Savior. Amen. For those that would like to pray with someone after service, we're going to have some people out here. And for those that want to hear more about God's message, there'll be a few people that can share this. We want to be a vehicle to point you to Jesus Christ this morning.